The first reading is from Acts 9, verses 1 through 20, page 893 in your pew Bible. The conversion of Saul. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this point he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." The second reading is John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19, page 883 in your pew Bible. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me."
Well, we are right after Easter, and so we are dealing with the time of early followers of Jesus, early Christians, kind of pre-Christians at this point, trying to figure out what in the world they're going to do. So in our story of Acts, we have Saul, the salvation, the repentance, I guess, of Saul, who turns out to be Paul, in case you didn't make that connection. It doesn't say that in the scriptures today, but Paul, the one who wrote all those letters that we read all the time. And then in the story, in the book of John, if you had some questions of things that I needed to look up, 153 is just means a lot. Okay, it just means a lot. There's no like magical number there. Also, if it's 40 days and 40 nights, it just means a long time. So 153 was just like, it was a lot of fish. We didn't actually count. They fished naked, so that's fun. I don't want to go into more. Why he put on his clothes to go in the water, I don't know. Do you think about these things when you read scripture and you're just like, that makes no sense. I don't understand why you just did that. And then, of course, Simon Peter was the one who, there's scenes cut back and forth. So Jesus is conversing with Pilate. Pilate's asking him questions. And then we cut to the scenes of Simon Peter, who is out in the courtyard in front of the coal fire, yet again a coal fire. And as Jesus foretold, Peter, three times he was asked, you know Jesus, right? Like, you're with that guy in there, right? And he's like, no, that isn't me. And then the rooster crows. So this is the other end of that story. So we never read them right next to each other, but that's where we are. And so I find it, I like to take the scriptures and hold them together. I get more out of it that way. And so I wanted to look and see where we were going or what all we were being encouraged to do here. And I found three steps in the scriptures as they are presented before us in both of them today. So one is attention getting. Two is specialized assignment giving. And then the third one is repentance or a restart. It involves excessive forgiveness. If you didn't know, the word repentance does not mean being super sorry and feeling very guilty. It just means to turn around and come back. You don't have to feel badly at all. Just turn around and come back. That's what the prodigal son did. He worked on his speech, but he wasn't actually sorry. He just was hungry until he came home. So repentance, restart, which moves into the excessive forgiveness then given. So I found an interesting question to be, what does God need to do to get your attention? I think it's different for all of us. Some people seem to have the path right there. Oh, look, it's a path. It's been laid out for me. Isn't this convenient? It's moss covered and the trees are cleared away and I know where to go. Spoiler, I'm not one of those. There are a lot of people who hear a call And they were saved, and then they went. So there's a lot of, you know, if anybody asks you, like, when were you saved? These are people that had that kind of experience where all of a sudden something clicked. And so they went and they found their purpose. One that I encounter a lot during my working at the jail is wisdom, which how I define it is I've been through a ton of pain and I've decided to make it useful. That's what I try to encourage as much as possible there, because there's so much pain, we might as well make it worth something. The one that I seem to do is I tried absolutely everything else first and nothing went anywhere, and look, here I am. God is patient with us. God tries over and over and over again. He keeps trying as much as possible. And dear ones, that is the whole story of Scripture, is God knocking and saying, excuse me, hello, yes, hello, I am still here. I love you. I have prophets. They're pretty cool. I have kings. They're awesome. Are you going to listen to them? Look, I'm in a fiery bush and I sent you these tablets and I'm not going to drown everything anymore. And hey, there's this guy. He's Jesus. He's me and my son. It's confusing, but he's here to talk to you and teach you. Scripture is a love story of God to humanity. So God is patient. He keeps trying. He sees past a lot. If Saul can get saved and be made useful, I kind of think anybody can. And it's because he was turning in people for death. He was turning in Christians. Moses killed somebody. So there's all sorts of, and one of the prophets, I forget which one, he had a lisp and was like, I can't do this. Or he had a speech impediment and God's like, I gotcha. I gotcha. You're good. David was a wreck. And Jacob was a scoundrel. And they're all useful. I think God gives extra points for creativity as far as how to get our attention. And generally speaking, we do not get what we ask for. So whenever we say things like, I have a plan, God laughs. I promise you, God laughs indulgently, lovingly. And I will tell you, I think this is important to note. I don't think that our lives are all super planned out moment to moment. I think we mess up way too much for that kind of thing to be pulled off. Because if you're like, oh, this is my plan, and then it gets off kilter, you can just keep going off because you already feel like you've failed. Instead, I think God gave us each skills and gifts that can be used in a creative variety of ways. So there's still hope for you because you still have what you were born with and what you grew up learning and knowing. But eventually, hopefully, we are indeed found by God, which really feels, I think, more like being cornered a lot of the time. And hopefully, eventually, we respond. Second movement, specialized direction. And this kind of goes into how we were all given our own unique gifts and skills and perspectives. So Paul, his ministry went to outsiders. He was more cosmopolitan. He lived in the Greek world of important people. I had a seminary professor who said it was the city mice and the country mice. And Jesus and his friends were more the country mice. And they were telling stories and doing healings and hanging out with fishing. And Paul is all about logical arguments and reasoning. And these are the things you should do. And it's very kind of academic. Both are good. Cool. Paul reached out to a different group of people. And he's the one who was really pulling in the Gentiles, aka the non-Jews. So much of those letters were about, do you have to be Jewish to be a follower of Christ or not? Paul clearly said, you do not have to be. Simon Peter was given the ice is indulgent. Thank you. Simon Peter was given the task to feed my sheep and my lambs and tend to them. That was something he could do. That was something that he understood. For us, The call, the direction, depends on our gifts and on our skills. It depends on our wisdom and our opportunities. And not, I think there is this great expectation that in order to do God's work, you need to be clergy, or you need to serve in a church, or you don't. We just get to do it for longer periods of time, I guess, maybe. But I think we do a disservice by thinking that there's special callings that are higher than anyone else's. There's an often quoted line from Parker Palmer. It said that your calling is where your deep gladness meets the world's need. Where your deep gladness meets the world's need. I have discomfort with that because it seems really optimistic and it seems privileged. Not everybody is that privileged. I think instead of gladness, instead of what I bring forth to be useful to God is my gladness, what I bring forth is struggle that I've overcome. It's earned wisdom. It's availability, being in the right place at the right time. It's open eyes to see what is in front of me. It's compassion, it's empathy, and it's you. Because you're there, and because you are you. The third portion of this, I find, is the three times forgiveness, the recovery from the denial that Simon Peter does. And Paul doesn't do it. Well, Paul has 3 days. And Simon Peter says it 3 times. It is God's healing and restoring of those who are broken. And we talked earlier about repentance, which is to turn around and come back. This isn't repentance because it has nothing to do with us or what we do. It's done for us, at us, to us. It's grace. It's mercy. It's undeserving. It's unwarranted. And it's uncomfortably too much. You know, Simon Peter was like, a third time, Jesus, I don't think you like me anymore. Why are you asking me 3 times? It is loving to an extreme that we as humans can't even understand. Maybe Mr. Rogers could understand it. Probably Mr. Rogers could. But I don't know if anybody else. And I tried and I thought about this. Through these steps, God uses our washed up and useless selves to turn us into co-creators of the kingdom as it is here on earth. We are turned into faithful and useful servants, and we get to fish out of the other side of the boat, not the useless one that catches nothing, but the one that catches 153 fish. I don't know if you picked up on the line in the prayer of confession that said, you challenge us to fish from the other side of our worries so that we may pull in all the grace, wonder, and mercy offered. God never gives up on you, ever. There is always the other side of the boat with your name being called and a fire waiting to cook you breakfast. Which is wonderfully comforting. And it's also challenging. Because, dear ones, if God is reaching out to you, God is reaching out and giving more redemption opportunities to everyone else as well. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And especially with where I work, every day, I have to remind myself that God sees not as I do. God calls not as I do, and I am so thankful for that. God looks at you, calls you, sees worth, and uses you as you were created to be. And you and I can't look at somebody else and say, God's given up on you, because God never does. It's wonderful and hard at the same time. And this is what resurrection is. We are called into new life. We are called into new opportunities. we're called into too much, 153 fish, too much. We don't know what to do, but our nets will not break. Thanks be to God. Amen. Dear ones, may you go forth from this place, and at some point this week, may you be surprised. May you find a new inkling of something maybe you should do, a direction that maybe you should go. And may you know that you are so loved and supported in going in that direction. It's 153 fish. Go forth with the never-ending love of the Father, the confidence of the Son, and the strength of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.